So Jewish scholars know that he prayed for 3 months before he goes to the king with this specific request. So for our next slide, we have chapter 1, verse 4, and it states, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept." Nehemiah spends those 3 months in prayer for God's guidance. And then in chapter 5 of chapter 1, it says, "Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God." In the original Greek, it states, "I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God." Terrible in this context refers to awe-inspiring Lord, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant who is praying before you day and night, and for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations.'" He's literally quoting the promise God made to Moses in Deuteronomy. "But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name." He's reminding the Lord of his character. Verse 10, "They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name." And he closes out verse 11 with this: "Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." He's prayed for 3 months, and he's still uncertain about what he's about to do. He's brokenhearted. He wants to do it. And the last thing he says is, "God, please give me favor before this man." And so, as we see with being prepared and ready to call, answer the call to action, his prayer framework is very specific. Number one, he earnestly prays for 3 months. It's not emotions. He just doesn't get a feel-good moment and say, "I got to do this." No, his heart is broken, and he goes to the Lord. He confesses his sin and the sin of his people. He intercedes on their behalf. He reminds God of his promise to Moses. And then lastly, he asks God to grant him favor. This is the framework, church, that we should model after, especially if there is something that the Lord is leading us to do, right? It's not just a feel good, we jump to it, hurry up and let's get it done. But we should really seek what's on the Lord's heart. Our next slide here talks about what is a call to action. I keep saying it, and it's probably embedded here probably 100 different times. What is a call to action? You hear it on social media marketing. You hear it in all these different things. A call to action usually prompts a response from a customer, a consumer. But in this case, Oxford Languages defines it as an exhortation, a stimulus to do something in order to achieve an aim or deal with a problem. Very simply, I've identified a problem. It needs a solution. I'm going to step in and attempt to fix it. Nehemiah, in his trusted, comfortable role, not needing to step out at all, feels this call to action come upon him. And despite his prayer and seeking guidance, he's still a little worried about what he's about to embark on. He relies on God's promise. He doesn't ask God whether it's the right thing to do, right? God, is this right? Is this wrong? God, will you send someone else? These are not the prayers of Nehemiah. And again, he goes up as a cupbearer before the king. And we know from Joseph's story that despite cupbearers being well-protected and comfortable, they could lose their lives, right? We have Joseph and the cupbearer in jail with the baker. Joseph, cupbearer, baker, cupbearer resumes his position, the baker is put to death, right? So we know that this cupbearer may lose his life. And if you think about it, Nehemiah's request to this king, which we're going to go into, is pretty crazy. He's going to ask a foreign king to let him go back to the Jewish city, Jerusalem, who's not necessarily a friend of the Persians, and he's going to say this: I want to go back, I want to build the gates and the walls, I want timber, and I want letters to all the governors protecting me till I get there. That's pretty insane, right? No one in their right mind would ask that. That's not even logical. That would be like a superpower overtaking the U.S., putting us into slaves, and then going before them and saying, hey, you know what? I have this great idea. I think we should rebuild that city, and can you give me some supplies and some protection? It doesn't make any sense. So it's literally an impossible request. And Nehemiah, again, focuses on God's character. He knows Jerusalem wasn't meant for continual shame, and he relies on God's boundless mercy and faithfulness. But this gives us some examples as a church about common failures in the church about not stepping out into call of action. And if you could turn the slide for me, please. Sometimes we wait to be spoon-fed from God. We're looking for that supernatural sign. You know, that person that comes into your life that needs God, that's desperate, that community that comes into your life that's desperate, but we know that rarely happens, right? We miss opportunity to show love and to serve others. We prioritize our personal lives over ministry needs. Man, that person needs the Lord, but I got to cut the lawn this afternoon, right? It's really that simple, and it happens every day, and I'm included. Oftentimes, I'll see someone and say, wow, man, the Lord really needs to get a hold of them. But man, I got all this stuff to do today. I have to get this done. We know that Nehemiah is not going to wait. He's going to do this whether it leads to his blessing or his own death. He's resolute about that. And if we turn our slide to the next one, please. We see this in Scripture, right? Christ leaving the 9. This is just an example of one biblical principle, one command, one call to action, and then we'll dive back into Nehemiah. But Christ leaves the 99 to seek the one lost sheep. It's on t-shirts, it's on mugs, it's on all this stuff. But we fail to realize how active of a role that is, right? He doesn't put out feelers. I wonder if that sheep wants to come back home. Oh, I guess not. He actively leaves to seek them out. The Great Commission. We actively have to go out and seek those that are lost. They will not always come to the doors of the church. Every person is an opportunity for ministry. They really are. And so one thing we're going to look at as we move on and go back into Nehemiah is that there are different responses from the Lord to calls to action. We're going to see silent but moving, where God is silent but things are opening. You know God is acting. We're going to see it directly with Nehemiah. Where God is silent, doesn't even say anything, nothing is popping up, it's just silence. And then noticeably responsive. In our next slide, we're going to dive right into silent, but his moving presence. And I want to take this right from chapter 2, verses 2 through 8. And you'll have to bear with me because I'm going to just read this off here. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? Here we have Nehemiah finally getting in front of the king. So, you know, Pastor Josh and I were talking about this. And if it was for 3 months and he was brokenhearted, there may have been days where he was just dying inside, wanting to say something. Just, he couldn't hold it in and trying to do everything to please the king, to make him happy so he wouldn't notice. But one day, the king just reads him like a book. Why does your face look so sad when you aren't ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. Nehemiah says, I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. It takes 1 to 2 seconds in that moment of probably disbelief where the king is literally asking him what he wants to pray. Church, we can pray anytime, anywhere, any place, no matter the situation. And what we're going to learn from here is that God answers. He listens. He doesn't say, ooh, that was under 10 seconds. I'm going to have to hold off on that. No, he listens and he answers. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take? And when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. So Nehemiah realizes that the king is actually favorable to the idea. And then Nehemiah gets bold. He becomes even bolder. And he says, and if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates, so they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And then he gets even bolder, and he says, may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal forest, to give me timber and make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall of the residence I will occupy. And he closes out verse 8 like this, and because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. God is presently silent but moving. Again, no recorded text that Nehemiah had been told to do this, but obviously Nehemiah picks up that the king is favorable to the idea, and then Nehemiah just unloads with different requests. I want letters, I want wood, and then the king blesses him with a royal escort, like a cherry on top. It's incredible. It's improbable. It's impossible. But God honors Nehemiah's heart, his prayer, his motives. He had the right motives, clean, righteous motives. And God's gracious hand opened that door. Church, how often do we pray for something we think is right? It may even be right, but our lives are not in sync with Him. We're not walking with the Lord. We're not spending time with Him. We're in cyclical sins in our lives, hidden to others, and our capacity to serve the Lord is tiny. Sometimes during these occasions, the Lord is absolutely silent. You may be doing the right thing, but there might be some hidden motives, sin, that ultimately limits the overall effectiveness. It might be an honorable thing to ask, but it's just not surrendered to the Lord. Sometimes we're not spiritually mature enough to handle the call. It's a great prayer, but we're not ready for what is about to unfold. Think about Matthew 26 with Peter during the Last Supper. Jesus predicts his betrayal, scattering of the disciples, and Peter basically says with unwavering loyalty, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. He thought his call to action was to defend Christ. Yet Jesus realigns him and speaks truth and basically says, Peter, your heart isn't right. You're actually going to deny me 3 times tonight. Oftentimes, the Lord can be noticeably responsive. This is usually happens when we're walking closely with the Lord. We're spending routine time with Him. He lays something on your heart. It shows up in your thoughts, in your dreams, in conversations. You talk with a believer, they bring it up to you, and you're like, this is wild. But the Lord is really pressing this on my heart. Then you ask for the Lord's favor, and the snowballing effect occurs. Things begin to open, and the doors of blessing just open wide. In chapter 2 with Nehemiah, we see just that, right? The king gives him everything he wants and the military escort. opens up everything that he could ever imagine. A personal example is I had to take someone to an appointment. It was about an hour drive there, hour drive back, and I'll be honest with you, I did not want to go do this. I just didn't. But I knew the person's life. I knew the things that they were facing, and there were some really tough things going on, some really hard things. And I remember praying to the Lord, asking him to give me a moment where I could minister to him, present the gospel. And we got in the car, and you know, you have that awkward silence for 5-10 minutes, and I try to spark conversation, and they begin talking to me, and then I was literally able to share in vivid detail the gospel message. And this person shares something with me, a sin that he committed years ago that he never had confessed to anyone, that would shake probably majority of people in this room. And he said, I haven't been back to the Lord because I just don't know if he can forgive me. I just don't know if he loves me. Like, how could he, and how could I have done that, and why? And I was able to minister to him and share the gospel and talk with him and pray with him. And that two-hour trip became a beautiful testament of just a moment where the Lord just opens up the door to share God's love with someone. And so the call to action is at every corner. And we, as believers, our hearts need to be synced to God's heart. We need to, when we're synced with God's heart, when his heart breaks, our heart will break. If your heart isn't synced with the Lord, there's a good chance that your heart is not going to break for the same things that breaks the Lord's heart. So if you see someone in a very horrific situation, you might say, wow, that is just, that's just so sad. But you have to pray for him. When maybe the real thing is, God's broken heart is, go over there and talk with them. See how they're doing. Maybe share a word of encouragement. Maybe this opens up the door to say, hey, look, I got 2 minutes with you. I want to share this 2-minute thing with you, and it'll change your life forever. Just those little things can make an incredible difference. We learn that Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem, and he sees all the damage. The word of God says he goes out, I think on a donkey, goes around to each of the gates. It is just as it has been reported. Things are burnt down with fire. He gathers the people in the morning, and he tells them that the Lord has sent him, that the Lord gave him this vision. The Lord has opened the doors of blessing, has given him all these things from the king. And the people are so excited. They believe him, and they're like, let's get ready to work. Let's do this immediately. And Nehemiah begins assigning families. You go to this gate. Go to this gate. You, this gate. And they literally begin rebuilding Jerusalem's walls and gates. In our fourth and final theme, trusting biblical principles over life's uncertainty, we see that when we look at Nehemiah in its entirety up until this point, I think we can all agree that things have gone pretty well, right? Like, if you had to do this and the king gave you letters and timber and everything, I would be like, this is sweet. This wasn't as hard as I thought it was going to be. Verse 10 of chapter 2 says the following. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. As soon as the Lord blesses Nehemiah with everything, the wolves begin to assemble. It's like clockwork. He gets everything, everything is going great, and these three men, these wicked men, they're not even part of the Jewish remnant, come out to cause disarray. The opposition begins immediately, and that's something for us to take note of. Attacks will happen. When we answer God's call to action, whether it's a calling in our life or it's something that we believe needs to happen, you can be sure that there will be attacks. And sometimes what we're going to see here is that sometimes the people outside, those that are unsaved, sometimes they're internal within the church. And we're going to see that with Nehemiah here, and I'm going to do a little bit of ad-lib here. But what we see throughout the book of Nehemiah is that he faces, from these three gentlemen, mockery and ridicule in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 4, continued mockery during construction. Nehemiah chapter 4 in the later half of 4, threat of attack. So basically, they're potentially going to attack him. They're trying to plan out an attempt for an assassination on Nehemiah. Another passage is chapter 6 with intimidation, false accusations. They literally hire prophets, these fake prophets, to prophesy against him. They try to trap him with this false prophecy. I mean, they go through everything to try to stop this work from the Lord and Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, the first thing he does is he whips out his cell phone and he goes to Google for answers. Right? No. Every single time, he's literally like, God is with us. God's going to help us. Put your heads to work. God is faithful. Don't sweat this. Everything he does is just focused. I'm not going to stop work. He even has a spirit of discernment because he calls out their lies. He basically says, you made that up on many of these accusations. You're lying, and I'm not going to stop the work. So everything he does, we continually see that. He stood on God's character and truth, not on his emotions. I'll be honest with you, a lot of times it's hard to control emotions. Emotions are powerful, man. That brain is powerful. It can do some pretty wild things. And a lot of times, like if I have my wife will tell me, my mom will tell me, get off Google. You know, like if I have a bump on my arm, I'm like, Google, what is this? Seek medical attention immediately. You know, like all this stuff, and I start freaking out. But it's not just with that. I mean, even with regular mundane things, right? Google, what does this word mean? You know, we're just seeking this, right? But what about the things in our lives, our spiritual lives? We have to rely on God's character, his truth. Not necessarily our emotions. Nehemiah prayed instead of retaliating. He even armed some of the workers inside in case they were attacked. He discerned the deception and refused to compromise, and he maintained God's faithfulness. With some of these struggles, obviously we have Tobiah, Sanballat, and Geshem, but there's one passage in Nehemiah where the struggles actually happened because of the people in the city, his own people. They were literally double charging their people, putting some of their people in slavery to pay off debt. And God, again, there's no recording where he speaks to Nehemiah, but Nehemiah's like, look, God is not going to bless you if you're doing this to your own people. Like, he's just not. You have to stop this today. So these things, these attacks can happen outside of the church, inside of the church. That's why Pastor Josh talks about remaining in Christ, being united in Christ, why that's so important. Nehemiah completes the wall. The Jewish people complete the wall in 52 days. 52 days. I mean, that's really fast for a handful of people to put up all those beams, all that stone. And finally, these three men, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, in chapter 6, verse 16, the word of God says the following. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought from God. They knew that God had done it, right? One word to define all of that is just victory. Right, God granted Nehemiah the victory. Amen? He really does. He takes an impossible call to action, lays it on Nehemiah's heart. Nehemiah breaks down, 3 months praying, still uncertain, still worried that he might die. The king might not like this. The king gives him everything he wants and more. Then the turmoil comes in, and Nehemiah effectively handles that by just remaining his trust in the Lord, and the Lord blesses him. Church, if we're going to have impact in our community, in our spiritual lives, with those around us. We have to be prepared to answer the call and actually answer it, right? You can't just have a call and not answer. There's a lot of calls, but there's a lot less people answering a call. We have to rely on biblical principle and God's character. Sometimes we don't have to be told that something is wrong to know that it's wrong. Sometimes we know things that are right, and we're just like, well, I'll get to it here in a second. We need to rely on that principle, move forward on those principles. Understanding God's role and sinking your heart with His. Probably one of the most important points. We have to seek the Lord. We have to really become serious with the Lord. You know, I used to not like this statement, and a lot of Baptist churches would say it, even as a child, and I remember them saying, well, just remember, one day you're going to stand before the Lord. And I was like, okay. It's a painful statement, but it honestly cuts to the core, because a lot of times we live life like we're immortal, like nothing's going to happen, like we can just do whatever. And the God honest truth is that one day we will have to give an account to the Lord. It's just that simple. That's what the Word of God says. And so our lives have to be in sync with His heart. He loves us. He loves us. And He demonstrated that through His Son, Jesus. When we step into a call of action, when we answer it, we have to stand on the Word of God, because attacks are going to come. Sometimes there's attacks in the church. Sometimes it's people outside the church. But you have to be ready for it. And they're tough. They are tough. You have to seek the Lord. It's not cowering, depression, weeping. It's God, what is going on? Help me. By Your Spirit, give me strength. I can't do this, God. You really seek the Lord's heart and allow Him to answer. In closing, I'm going to leave you with three questions. The first is there a call to action in your life that you're ignoring? Is there a call to action in your life that you're ignoring? Maybe a neighbor, maybe a relative. I can already think of a couple in my own life, some which I've talked about with Pastor Josh. These, you know, oftentimes when you read, it's convicting to me. There's things that I need to look at. A simple call to action from the church is we need more volunteers here at church. There's a lot of people that volunteer, but they're the core volunteers, the people who continually volunteer, and you rarely see a new face. We'll beg for more volunteers. We put notes in the pews for more volunteers. We create online lists, and the rate is still immaterial. Maybe that's a good call to action. 30 minutes on a Sunday helping us in the nursery. 30 minutes at Bridge Kids, one time a week, every 2 months. That is huge. And here, I'll put it to you this way, a very simple logical equation. If we're not willing to serve in the church, there's a good chance you're not willing to serve the community and really go out there and seek those that are lost. I think there is some correlation and causation between that, because it starts here and it works outward. Is your heart and life right before the Lord? Is He really the priority of your life? Do you really seek Him? Or is your personal life more important? Just, there's way too much to do. I'll get around to it when I get a chance. Are you fixed on biblical principle and God's character, or on life's uncertainties? Nehemiah, we see, he's fixed on just biblical principle, God's promise, God's faithfulness, and nothing's going to deter him. Matter of fact, there's one passage in Nehemiah where he says, God, basically what he says is, I worked that much harder once they came to me and tried to dissuade me from this. Like, it fueled him. So we should be fueled to do the same thing. Church, I leave you with this one question. If not us, then who? Right? So if we don't do it, who is going to do it? And I'll argue that no one will. Or maybe another church will. I'm not sure. But I can tell you right now that if we're looking for increased growth in church, increased growth in this, increased growth in this, then we have to start at the very beginning, which is sinking our heart to the Lord, making sure we're right with the Lord, making sure we step into these small call to actions. And believe me, if we do that as a church, the Lord will blow things up. Like my wife would say, this was a charismatic thing they used to say, if it's the Lord's will, it's the Lord's bill, right? And it's just a funny little way to say, like, look, if you're serving the Lord, you don't worry about the growth or anything, because the Lord will open up the floodgates till you're drinking out of a fire hose, to the point where you're like, I can't do any more than this. I can't. So we have to come together and seek the Lord. We have to. Will you please close with me in prayer? Or bow your heads in prayer, excuse me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we adore you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, and your word. Father, you show us a framework through Nehemiah, a steadfast servant of you, God, in prayer, ready to answer the call. God, give us the strength, give us the courage, the boldness. Lord, it's tough. Lord, oftentimes I have failed to answer the call. I've ignored it. But God, you draw us out to something much greater than ourselves, Lord. Oh God, give us the thirst, the desire, Lord, to be right with you and to reach others that are lost, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for everyone here in attendance. Bless them, Father God. Woo their hearts and spirit closer to you, Father. Draw them closer to you, God. We thank you, God. Bless them, protect them, Father God. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Ms. Lisa.
Okay, now let's sing, if I can sing. Let's turn to Amazing.